You're listening to Trinity Fremont's Sermon Podcast, where you can hear God's Word preached each and every week. Our purpose at Trinity is to raise up Christ followers in our families and in our communities. We pray that as you listen to this week's sermon, you'll be encouraged and equipped to live out your faith in all that you do.
Well, we made it, right? We've been walking our way through the book of Ephesians. This is our 10th week. In this series, as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and it's been a journey, right? But we've made it to the end, and just to put this into reference, I don't know if you remember, but this series started on the 4th of July. So we have been walking our way through this book. And so if you didn't get enough, I'd really like to dive more into the book of Ephesians. I brought my commentary that I've been using today, just a little book. It won't take you long to read it all. But if you'd like to dive further into the book of Ephesians, this is a fantastic commentary. I'd be happy to let it out of my sight for a week or a year or however long it takes. But it was written by one of the president of the Concordia Seminary in Canada. It really was very helpful for me. I'm serious. If you'd like to dive further in, especially maybe as after the Being Challenge, if one of your life groups wants to dive back into Ephesians, I'd be happy to let you use that. It really was a great commentary. But as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, today I want to kind of take us back to the beginning and recap where we've been. So today we're not walking, we're jogging for a little bit, maybe running for part of it. But I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're using one of those pew Bibles in front of you, that's page 976. But as Paul starts this journey, He starts this letter to the church in Ephesus, and as he does it, he spends most of the first half of this letter reminding them of their identity, reminding them of who they are. And Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, as well as us today, who we are. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Well, we see that God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So see that if you have faith in Jesus, it's because God has brought you into his family. He has adopted you by the blood of Jesus. And then we see a little later in Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19, that because of that, as you've been brought into the family of Jesus, that the eyes of your heart have been enlightened so that you would know without a shadow of a doubt the sure and certain confidence that you have in Jesus, so that you would know without a shadow of doubt what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and so that you would know without a shadow of a doubt what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. And so again, we're reminded of who we are. And as we move into Ephesians 2, we're reminded that we're saved by grace through faith. But as we're saved by grace through faith, we're saved for a purpose. And we see that purpose in Ephesians 2, verse 10, where Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? You aren't saved by your good works. You're not saved by doing those good works. And you're not saved from having to do good works. But instead, you're saved for doing good works. You're saved for the purpose of doing those good works. God has prepared those works in advance for you to live that out in your families and in your communities. But as Paul writes that, he still wants to make sure that you are reminded that, again, you're not saved by your good works. And so just a few verses later in Ephesians 2, 13 and following, we read this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Right? It is the blood of Jesus that draws you near to him. It is Jesus himself who makes peace between us, and it's him who is our peace. And so because Jesus has brought us near and broken down the dividing wall of hostility, he then wants to do amazing things in your life. And because he's the one doing those amazing things in your life, it's him who deserves the glory. So take a look at Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul closes out this first section of the book by saying, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly or immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So Paul closes out this first section of Ephesians, of this letter to the church in Ephesus, saying these things. He spent the first half reminding his people of their identity, reminding them of who they are, right? That they and that you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. You've been adopted into his family through the work of the Spirit. And so then Paul transitions into now telling us what that looks like. As you've been made a part of the family of God, as you've been brought into that family, what does it look like to live as a member of that family? Well, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, he says, "And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the flesh and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by evil, by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes." So what does it look like to live as a member of God's family? Well, first it looks like this. It looks like gathering in worship to be equipped, to be taught, to be built up by the body, right? To get the proper nutrition, to hear God's word that feeds us for the week, and to be built up by those around us and by those who have been put around you to teach you. And that's for a reason, right? So that you aren't tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, right? So that you aren't tossed around by different philosophies, by different theologies, by different ideologies. So that you're not tossed around by craftiness and deceitful schemes of the devil. And so that's why we gather together in worship. That's why we come to Bible class and Sunday school and confirmation. It's why we join small groups or life groups. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. And then Paul tells us some very specific ways that we are to walk. And so starting with Ephesians 4, starting with verse 25, he shows us this is how you should walk. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, right? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Right? Paul says that you have been made right before God, but at the same time, you have a lot of work to do in your life. Right? I have been made right before God, but at the same time, I have a lot of work to do in my life. Right? That you have been, through the work of the Spirit, as he brings faith into your life, you have been justified. But then the Spirit continues to work in your life through sanctification as you daily drown the old Adam and put on Jesus. Right? That Latin phrase that I talked about when we were going through this, the simul justus et peccator, right? The salt and pepper black otter, that you are at the same time a saint and a sinner, that you have been made right before God, but at the same time you have a lot of work to do in your life. And it's God who brings us out of darkness. And he brings us into the light. And Paul says, don't go back into the darkness. Don't go back to your idolatrous ways. We read in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right, walk as children of light. Not as unwise, but as wise. And then Paul wants us to know what that looks like in the marriage relationship too. And so Ephesians 5, starting with verse 21, which kind of comes in at the end of a sentence. And so Paul says that we all should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Right? We are all called to submit, to find our place in God's perfect order. And all of that that we've kind of run through, those first five chapters of Ephesians, all of that lead up to today. So as Paul prepares to finish this letter to the Ephesian church and to us, how does he end it? How does he want to leave? What does he want to leave the church with? Well, Ephesians 6, verse 10 tells us this. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. All right, Paul has this whole letter where he reminds us that our identity is in Christ. And one whose identity is in Christ, there's a certain way that we should live, that we should love our neighbors, that we should care for them. And then Paul says, finally, now get ready to battle. Right, put on the full armor of God because the devil's coming for you. Right, when you're baptized, the devil puts a target on your back. When you get confirmed, he paints in a bullseye in the middle of that target. And then if or when you go into church work, sorry, Greg, but Satan puts flashing lights on that target saying attack. So Paul says, be prepared, right? Be prepared with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes ready with the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But as he does this, Paul wants to remind us who the battle is against, because he knows that we're going to get that wrong at times. He says this in verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but the rulers, the evil forces of this earth. I'm sure you've had a lot of opportunities to think back, but I'm sure many of you can tell me exactly where you were 20 years ago, yesterday, right? Well, there's another instance that I remember really quickly, and it was the day that the news came out that Osama bin Laden had been killed. And I remember our professor, because I was at seminary at that time, I remember our professor walking into class and reminding us of this verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Because we'd all heard comments like, boy, I hope he burns in hell because that's what he deserves. That was weird. But I remember my professor not so gently reminding us that that's what we all deserve, right? As we're all poor, sinful creatures, as that's our punishment that we deserve. But thanks be to God that He has sent His Son Jesus to die for us and taken on that punishment for us. But He reminded us that our battle was not against Osama bin Laden. Our battle was against the devil who had deceived him. And so had he repented and asked Jesus for forgiveness, we should have been celebrating that. But that doesn't sit well with us, right? That doesn't feel right because he was bad, right? He was worse than just about everybody else. And so if Jesus had worked a miracle in his life and changed him, I still, it's hard to say that he would then deserve salvation. And we get the same thing, we get that same feeling in our guts when we see the reports of mass murderers on their way to, maybe execution, as they have that conversion in their lives and as they put their faith in Jesus. And again, it just doesn't seem to sit right at times. And we ask ourselves, can God really love someone like him? Someone like a murderer? Well, yes. Yes, he can. Yes, he does. And so if someone were to repent, right? If Jesus were to go off and to get that one while he leaves the 99, get that one and bring them back, it should be a celebration. When a murderer, and I'll just remind you who it is that's writing this book to us, right? The Apostle Paul, who spent the first part of his ministry murdering Christians. When someone like that, when someone really bad in the eyes of society comes to faith in Jesus, that is a battle that has been won, right? That's a celebration. And so we have to remember who our battle is against, because it's against the devil. It's against the evil forces of this world. It's not against flesh and blood. All right, 20 years ago today, right on September 12th, at least in my lifetime, our country had not been more united than any other time. And now 20 years later, at least in my lifetime, it may be that our country has not been more divided than it is today. And it's because we've forgotten who our battle's against. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against the person that puts a different political sign in their yard. It's not against the atheist who spits in your face. It's against the evil one who deceives. So that's what the armor of God is for, right? It's for defense against the assaults of the devil. It's not for attacking your neighbor. So take a look at verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm," right? To stand firm. So my question is, are you standing firm today? Or do you feel as though you've been pushed around? Well, it's time to armor up, right? It's time to stop hoping that the arrows of the devil will miss you, that they won't hit you, and it's time to start preparing for the battle. Next week, we start the Being Challenge, and we're going to spend 40 days as a congregation looking at 5 key habits of Jesus. We're going to have daily challenges that help us implement those habits into our lives. Basically, we're going to spend the next 40 days together putting on the armor of God so that we can stand firm. And so again, if you don't have a book, I'm going to encourage you to get one today for your family, whether it's an adult book, the Being Challenge book or the Being Challenge Kids book or both, please get one. And then I'm also, again, going to encourage you to join a small group, to join a life group. And that doesn't have to be one that we put together, right? If you've got a group of friends that want to gather around on your own, you want to encourage one another, hold each other accountable as you go through that being challenge, please do that, right? Let us know, because we'd love to equip you with videos and small group discussion guides. But you don't have to go through us to do that. So gather together with people, right? Because you can put on as much armor as you want, but if you're all alone, it can be really hard to stand firm, to withstand the assaults of the devil. So these next few weeks, let's armor up, right? Let's join forces as we go through the being challenge as a congregation and in life groups, in order that you would stand firm. And then as we close out this series on the book of Ephesians, as Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians, so I close out this series from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Peace be to the brothers." And when he says brothers, he means those who are in God's family. So peace be to the brothers and the sisters. Peace be to God's children. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.